desire your prayers this evening. I have a little thought, a story in the book of Acts, familiar story, that I think is a good reminder for us. I'll write a title on the board here. So I have written on the board, God delivers again. And I think that is a good theme for us to remember in every facet of life. Thinking of what Sister Robin was mentioning earlier about the lady she met in the store. You know, God knew who she was. God saw her need. And God delivered her. No, she wasn't sick or she wasn't in deep sin or something, but she needed something specific. And God delivered again for her. And mentioned earlier about Brother Ed Wilson's situation. God knew his situation. God knew his body. God knew the circumstances, you know, a relatively new congregation that they're in there. And God delivered again. And the list goes on and on and on. And I think it's good for us as followers of Christ to be reminded of even back in the Bible days when there was much opposition. And that's what we're going to read here about some great opposition one of God's people faced, Peter in particular, and how that when progress was being made, Satan was not happy. You know, that has been a common theme throughout history. All way back in the Old Testament, same thing. Children of Israel, start making progress. The devil's not happy. He's going to send somebody their way to deceive them and dupe them into worshiping some other god or marrying into their people or whatever, just to kind of mess it up a little bit or a lot, you know. But over and over, God delivered again. Over and over. And it comes all the way down to the present day that God delivers again. And in this story in the book of Acts, Peter, just give a little background. We all know the basic story here. But this story in Acts, the 12th chapter, is where we'll start reading. God, the church had been established after Jesus had left. And the day of Pentecost, and the church had grown. And then along comes Saul, which was converted to Paul. And this was maybe some 10, 15 years or so after Jesus had resurrected. And since the day of Pentecost, the church had been growing rapidly. So there was progress. Satan didn't like that. He's going to find out some way to try to put a stop to it. And obviously, King Herod Agrippa, he was not pleased with this tremendous growth either. It was a threat to him. No doubt, maybe he didn't understand the fullest extent. Of course, they weren't going to overthrow him, but obviously he's going to think of it as a major threat. So he decided to give the church a blow. And that's exactly what he did. And to a couple pillars in the church. And he started with James. And so in Acts, the 12th chapter, we'll just read some verses here. In Acts 12 and 1, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." And again, it sounds just like Satan wanting to mess with God's people. Just leave well enough alone. No, no. He's not going to do that. He's going to tamper with it, try to do what he can. In verse 2, "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And these were the two that had asked to sit by Jesus. So he killed James. "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." And this was the day of the unleavened bread, the Passover. "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions." quaternions of soldiers. So that's basically 16 armed soldiers versus one unarmed preacher. That seems a little overkill, but that's how the devil works sometimes. Like, yeah, I'm going to prove my point here. You know, we're going to really show who's boss. So they thought, oh, it's King Herod working, but the devil behind the scenes. So just imagine 16 armed soldiers, put them in prison, being guarded. And one, I don't imagine Peter being this big old tall, buff, muscular guy. But he had something greater on hand. He had a spiritual strength, as we'll find out here. And not only that, God was watching over him. So, sent these soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, the Passover, to bring him forth to the people. So, no doubt, the intentions were to do the same thing with Peter as he'd already done with James. Okay? So, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But I like what the next part says. But prayer. That little phrase right there just jumps out saying, but prayer. You know, we've heard this saying over and over, and there's scriptures that say it in so many words too. But prayer really does change things. And it's more than just changing God. It's not, you don't change God. You don't really, if you understand my point, it's more of changing us. It's conditioning us for God to work in our behalf. True prayer. And I believe that's what took place here. It says, but prayer. And notice what else it says. Was made without ceasing. Scripture talks about that. Pray without ceasing. So they took it. We're going to do that. In other words, every extra moment you have, you're having to do your daily duties of life. But every opportunity you have, you are praying. You can be praying while you're working, praying while you're driving, praying as you go to sleep, praying as you wake up, praying continually. All right? So prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You remember the scripture that says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe that's what got God's attention. God saw his child Peter, one of the pillars of the church, and saw the church had been growing and realized, you know what? I need this man. I need this vessel. And I'm going to do something. I see my people on their face before me, pleading, begging. And no doubt some fasting was going on. Who knows what all was going on, but they were in earnest, praying without ceasing. They were serious about this. And that got God's attention. And he goes on, verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Notice again, when Herod would have brought him forth. You know, I look at this, and no doubt the church, perhaps there was a particular date set. It doesn't really say here, but perhaps there was a date set to say by Thursday night, or Thursday morning, whatever, Herod's going to bring him out. He's going to execute him. And perhaps all the way up until that point, the church is pleading, oh, Lord, have mercy. You see the situation here, you know. And perhaps some are thinking, Lord, is it too late? You know, well, what are you going to do? You got to do something. But, you know, God was right on time. God wanted to do something special here. To demonstrate, not just to his people, but to demonstrate to the heathens, the sinners as well, that of who was really in control. And so it goes on here. It says, that same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. How could he sleep? Put yourself in his shoes. Only by God's grace. Only by what God can do for him could a person sleep, knowing that within hours, your life was going to be taken. And unfairly. I'll just put it that way. Not justly. There was nothing. He hadn't committed a crime. It was just Herod didn't like what was going on. Like, we're going to take him out. We did James. Oh, and look, some of the people really like that. Well, maybe I can get some more fame and recognition and, you know, popularity going here. I'm going to take another one out. Well, God had other plans. So he's sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So I'll ask the question, have any of you all, including myself, have you ever been chained and a prisoner? For what's one thing just to be chained where you're bound, you can't get loose, but another thing to be behind bars as well, and soldiers, and then to have a death sentence on your head? I don't know. Peter had something special here. And I believe God gave him a peace. As the scripture says, a peace which passeth understanding. I believe some of that also came from God's people praying for him. I believe God, if you could envision this, sent an angel there to put his arm around Peter, saying, it's okay. You can sleep. God's got this under control. You'll be all right. I don't know how it happened, but he fell asleep. And bound with two chains behind the prison door. But what else happened? Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. He must have been sleeping pretty good. Maybe we have some sound sleepers in here that can relate to this. And raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And I can just envision, perhaps, if you are a sound sleeper, have you ever been awakened in the night and you just kind of, you know, and it's hard. It takes a while to really process. At least maybe that's just me. But if I'm in a deep sleep, it's hard to process what's really going on. Or like, okay. But he's woken by an angel. And no doubt he's thinking, is this a guard? No. And he said, arise, up quickly. He knows a guard's not, or maybe he's, well, okay, is it time for the execution? No, because it says, and his chains fell off from his hands. So that, I think, was his first clue. The chains just fall off. And thinking, okay, something is going on here. It hadn't even sunk in totally yet, as we'll read here further. And then it goes on, verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. So I can just imagine Peter just kind of sitting there going, okay. Oh, put my sandals on? Oh, all right. Where are we? Put my sandals on. Okay, so he puts his sandals on. And then he says, cast thy garment about thee. He's like, all right, so we're going somewhere. Yes. And he says, and follow me. So I can imagine he's probably still staggering around a little bit. Okay, well, probably looking around thinking, what's going on here? And he went out, verse 9, and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So again, it hadn't really sunk in what was happening here. But God was prompting him, come on, get up, let's go. We're doing something here. Okay. And he's going and still thinking this is in a vision. And verse 10, and when they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate. Here's another gate. The big main iron gate. He came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Now imagine that. How many times have you ever been to a place where maybe someone forgot the keys or you accidentally got locked out or something, and whether it's just a door like this or a vehicle door or a door to a business, doesn't matter. It can be pretty frustrating, like, try to kick the door in. What do we do? But we're talking about a gate to a prison. And a gate that no doubt had several locks and chains and bars and who knows what all. That no doubt took a little bit of time to unlock it and to lift the latches and do all these things just to open the gate. It wasn't a typical door. We just have a doorknob, our little latch, bloop, and it's open. No. No doubt this is a very extensive process of locking this big iron gate. And notice it says it opened of his own accord. Who did that? God did. God did that. Peter didn't have to pick the lock. Peter didn't have to find a saw or something to break the... No, God did it. And you think about this, folks. When it comes to things that the Scripture says, with man it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And this proves again that there was no chains that Satan could use. No locks, no bars, no wet latches, no fancy whatever. No fancy alarm systems. Obviously the soldiers weren't doing the job. Nothing can stop God when He decides to work in the behalf of His child. And that to me, that's just for one man too. Think about that. It wasn't, I say one man, it was for the church as a whole. But it's one man in prison. And God took time of all the other millions of people on the earth and He sees Peter saying, I'm going to do something here. My people have been praying to me and Peter's just waiting for me to work. He's at rest, he's at peace about it. I'm going to do something here. And he opens that gate. Plop, if you can say with one flip of his finger. And the gate opens. And it says, and they went out and passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. Now, I can just imagine Peter. I've not been one to have problems sleepwalking, but I've spoke with people that have, or that have lived with others that had problems sleepwalking, and they've got themselves in some very precarious situations. They wake up and they're standing in the middle of a street, you know, like, what? Or they're in their neighbor's house, or they're standing in the kitchen and they're like, how'd I get here? You know, they finally, and no doubt Peter's probably still probably pinching himself saying, did this really happen? Is this a vision? And the angel departed. But you know, there was something more for Peter to do. He was free, obviously. It wasn't like he was going to go back and tell his prison guards, see you guys. No. He went on. It says, when Peter was come to himself, he finally realized, this is for real. It's not a vision. He said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. He says, now I know. God hath delivered again. You know, that was something to behold, what Peter was experiencing there. And I can just envision as he's standing there in the street, no doubt he offered up a prayer of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. I just know he did. And as he's walking from that point after the angel left him, no doubt he's thanking God all the way. And it also says, from all the expectation of the people, the Jews. So Satan had, if you could say this, a whole army of people against this one man. Not only did he have King Herod against him, but all the expectation of the Jews, a lot of the Jews were saying, hey, kill him, get rid of him. The unbelieving Jews. And then, of course, the soldiers, the prison guards, everything was against Peter. But it says here, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So he was simply going back to a place no doubt he had visited many times before, and no doubt he knew, though he didn't have a cell phone, texting his friends, "Yeah, we're praying for you, brother. Brother Peter, we're praying for you." But no doubt he knew that his friends, his brothers and sisters in the Lord, they were praying for him. He's like, "I want to pay them a visit and let them know, ta-da, God delivered again." And so he says, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she saw, when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." I can just imagine this little girl. I think we've all experienced something like that. You get so excited, you kind of forget your true obligations or what you're supposed to be doing. And she's like, "Oh, I got to go tell him that's Peter out there." And as she goes and tells him, they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And I can just imagine her saying, no, it's really him. I know it's him. I heard his voice. I know what he sounds like. I've heard him preach many times. It's Peter. It's Peter. Like, "Oh, no, just go back." "No, it's Peter." And they said, "It is his angel." She's like, "No, it's Peter." But Peter continued knocking. He's like, "Let me in. I'm here." And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And no doubt we could add something more to that. Not only were they astonished, I believe they were so thankful for God delivering again. And it wasn't so much that, "Oh, we prayed X number of prayers and we did this and we did that." And no, it was God had mercy. All right. God delivered him, because with James, you know what? No doubt they prayed for James too. But God allowed it to take its full course. But God saw in his divine providence here that no, it's not time for Peter to be taken yet. There's still something I want him to do. Maybe many things. And I want this to be a testament, God is thinking, to all of my people and to all the heathens as well, and to King Agrippa. Well, it says, verse 17, "But he beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go shew these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers." In other words, there was a big stir among the soldiers of what was become of Peter. Now, just think of that for a little bit. You know, you've heard stories of these professional, very sophisticated thieves that maybe have broken into banks. In fact, I heard of one story where they were so brave and bold that they actually got a helicopter and landed on top of this big bank, and they had a big glass dome at the top, and they busted through that and rappelled down and stole, I think over $1 million worth of money they stole, and got back out of there and flew off. They had all the doors, all the windows, all the other things secured, thinking that's good enough. And can you imagine when the executives and everyone shows up, and even the investigators and the police department, they show up at the bank thinking, how in the world did they do this? They got out of there. They escaped. They got the money and they're gone. And no doubt these soldiers start accusing one another, saying, "Hey, weren't you the two guys that were beside him? Did you fall asleep? Did you not feel anything? Did you not hear anything?" And they're probably going, I don't know. I don't know. I can't answer that." And then even all the other guards that they walked through, all those guards, and then the guy that was supposed to lock all these gates saying, "Didn't you lock that gate? Didn't you lock that door? Didn't you lock that gate? Did you lock that door?" "Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Everything was locked." Well, how did he get out? God. God, and the phrase, but prayer, was offered, that was the answer. It wasn't any magic. It wasn't any wizardry of man's hands and the sleight of hand and the cunning craftiness and slipping in here and going over there and blowing this up and, you know, what's the other word they use? Where they'll cause a commotion over here, so they go over here and attack. It wasn't all that, those type of trickeries. Nothing. It was just God said, all right, I'm going to wake you up, drop those chains off, come with me, go through this door, go through that gate, go through this door, and out this gate. And you're free. That's all God had to do. It sounds simple, and really, it is simple. When we are dealing with God, God can do anything. And in this case, God saw fit that this is what should happen. And it goes on, verse 19, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. You know, the moral of this story is Satan always loses. In the end, after God has worked, Satan loses again. So we can say God delivers again. We could also say Satan loses again. Every time God delivers, Satan loses. Over and over, you think of the millions of souls that have been saved, that were in the clutches of Satan's hand, and had them bound in sin, and all kinds of, whether it be habits or you name it, all kinds of things that had them bound. And God delivers them and sets them free on the straight and narrow way. And they go forth praising God and worshiping God and spreading their testimony and encourages many others. Satan loses again. Over and over and over again. And you know, that feels good. For Satan to lose another battle. Well, I want to read a couple of scriptures in closing here. Couple other scriptures. In Psalms 37, you think about God winning another battle and Satan losing again. And think of these scriptures in Psalms 37, Psalms 37 and verse 37 through 40. It says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Because, why? They trust in Him. Very simple. Nothing fancy. Nothing complicated. Just because they trust in Him. That's what Peter was doing. That's what God's people was doing. That's what they were doing. They were praying to the Lord. Saying, we have no other option here, Lord, but to petition You. And you think about this. You know, when Jesus was in the tomb, you know that stone was guarded by a bunch of soldiers as well. And they thought they had it secure. And sealed, and their lives are on the line as well. But you know what? That didn't stop God. Nope. And even though they murdered Jesus, you know, that didn't stop God either, saying, He's going to rise again. Jesus told him, He's going to rise again. And He did. Satan lost again. He lost the battle with Jesus. Rolled the stone away, and many things took place after that. And then it goes all the way down to Peter here. And God delivered again. Just one more example. And you think of, you know, there's still a lot of prisons, a lot of chains, a lot of things that God wants to deliver His people from, that He wants to deliver the sinners from, you name it. A lot of things God is still wanting to do, desiring to do, to manifest His power. But sometimes He's just simply waiting, first of all, for someone that has complete trust and confidence in the Lord. But coupled with that, He's also waiting on a people, a person, a multitude of people to humble themselves before the Lord and offer prayer continuously, without ceasing, having that prayer upon our heart all the time, saying, "Oh Lord, help me. Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help my brother. Help my sister." And you know, prayer really does change things. And again, God delivers again. And Satan loses again. You pray for me that I be faithful to the Lord.